Good morning. I'm getting a smile from Jeannie because the title of my sermon this morning is called Words Matter, and it's something I say almost on an hourly basis, maybe. I'll try not to embarrass you too badly. So I think words do matter, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit today. I ask specifically that the King James Version of the scripture of 1 Peter 2:9 be read because it's the only version I saw in my research that uses the word peculiar to describe how we are to be as God's people. So, being the thorough person that I am, I had to look up the definition of peculiar. And the first definition, of course, is strange or queer, which is generally, we don't use that anymore, or odd. Okay, so something is very peculiar. Okay, and the second definition is uncommon, unusual. Well, I think this may be getting a little closer to what the King James Version was getting at when it was talking about how we should be. And then the third definition is distinctive in nature or characteristic, or character of others. And it gave the from the New American Standard Version of this same text, we are called to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. And if that's not distinctive in nature, I do not know what is. And the fourth definition of peculiar, I think also pertains, belonging characteristically, and it says usually followed by the word to. And what do you know? In the New American Standard Version of the Bible, it says a people for God's own purpose. Okay, so it's our purpose, possession. So I definitely think that, now, KJV doesn't always get it right on certain ones, but I think they got it right on this one, and that's why I chose to use that version for this scripture. We are called to be God's people, to be different, to be peculiar. But are we really being peculiar in our communication, in our speech? Because remember, words matter is the title of this sermon. One of my top, probably the most pet peeve of mine, of something that is said in the world, but even in amongst the brethren, is the phrase, we're going to church. And some of us use it all the time. This is a very inaccurate thing. And when we say it among the brethren, in amongst the world, how are we being different? How are we differentiating? How are we educating people of what it really is? This term is used synonymously with going to a building. Now, I'm pretty sure that our Lord did not die for the construction of a building. He died to give us a chance for eternal life, right? So let's talk about things accurately. Otherwise, we're not educating the world, right? Now, I used to listen to an a cappella singing group, gospel. Keith Lancaster, his gospel singer, songwriter, producer. And he had one group called a cappella, amazingly enough. And then he had a younger group, and it rotated with members in it. And they were late teens. I think they all were in the teens. And they were called a cappella vocal band, or AVB. They had a song that pertained to this. It was entitled, You Can't Go to Church. And I'm going to read the first verse of that song now. It says, you can't go to church, as some people say, the common terminology we use every day. You can go to a building, that is something you can do, but you can't go to church because the church is you. Because the church is you. Folks, we need to speak accurately, and I don't think some of us are. The second part of that verse says, it seems quite odd the expressions that we make when the meaning's lost through the phrases that we take. To friends in the church who will never think twice about the words we may use that can sound so nice. You and I know that Christ died for our sins. For everyone that has ever been born, that is living, that ever will be born until he comes again, right? We know it, but the world doesn't. What's our job? Our job, as given the mission by Jesus, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptizing and making disciples, right? Actually, it's making disciples, then baptizing. Okay? So if we're not educating by the way we talk, we're not doing our job, right? Now, we've already established that the church does not equal the building, okay? In the scriptures, the church, the word church, can be specific body of believers. Now, we're not going to read all these scriptures, but here's a couple examples, Acts 11 and verse 26, and then a little bit later in Acts 14 and 23. It's talking about a specific body of believers, and one of these, I can't remember which one, is talking about where they established elders in every church. And we know that in this case, in this instance of the word church, it's talking about a specific body at a specific location, but it's not talking about a building. Okay? In other instances in the Bible, church can be referred to as the collective body of all saved. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16 and 18, talked about the church. Okay? He's talking about the collective church, the one and only true church that truly is his church. Also in Acts 5 and 11 and Acts 8 in verse 3. So what could we say instead? Well, one of my personal favorites is going to worship, okay, or go to the assembly. Okay? So it may seem like splitting hairs, and you say, well, what does it really matter? It matters because words matter. Words communicate. If we are not communicating the right message, if we are speaking as the world speaks, how are we different? How are we peculiar? Another one phrase that was used quite often for a while, but it seems to kind of died off. You know, you hear about these fads, and people have these sayings. You hear it in the business world all the time. Somebody grabs a phrase and they wear it out. And it's like, oh, if I use that phrase, I'm cool. I'm in the in crowd. Well, one of them that was going around for a while is born again Christian. Now, this is another, I have a lot, but this is another pet peeve of mine. Okay? Now, I'm going to read the second verse of the song, You Can't Go to Church, which pertains to this. I love it. And the second verse says, a born-again Christian is a term some choose, a redundant phrase in the language we use. So please think about this question, my friend. How can you be a Christian unless you're born again? Right? Now, some of the other redundant phrases that are out there, there are a ton. And in a previous sermon, I gave several of them. Here are my top three irritating redundant phrases. Past history. Have you ever heard of a future history? It's not history until it's happened, right? Free gift. Duh. If it was gift, then it was free, right? If you had to pay for it, it wasn't a gift. One choice. Think about that one. A choice, by nature, means you have more than one. So how can you have, I only have one choice? What? So this is a little funny thing to drive home. You can't be a born-again Christian. You're a Christian. Just like we belong to the church. We belong to Christ's church. The church belonging to Christ, or the church of Christ. Right? We need to speak differently from the world. Why? Because if we speak exactly as they speak, how are we different? How are we peculiar? And Jesus himself, when he was talking to Nicodemus, right? Talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he said, you must be born again. And that's where they got this phrase. And then Nicodemus, of course, says, how can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? And he says, and Jesus says, you must be born of water and of spirit. That's what it's talking about. And that makes you become a Christian. So why say it twice? Right? Our communication must be accurate in order to educate the world. That's our job, given to us by our commander, Jesus, as he tells us to go unto all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, what can we say? I think it's more educational if we just say, I've been baptized. I'm a Christian. I've been immersed, which is further information. So that differentiates between sprinkling and pouring, which is not baptism at all. Or I've just been buried in baptism. Okay? Or I'm just a Christian. How about that one? That's a good one. Now, something that is another pet peeve of mine, and I have a family member that does this, doesn't think anything about it, and this person claims to be a member of the body. Can we take the Lord's name in vain without technically cursing? I submit to you that we can, and I'm going to tell you how. Okay? And we know from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, I believe it's the third commandment, where we're told to not take the Lord's name in vain, okay? Because he will hold you accountable, okay? Do we really need to curse in order to take God's name in vain? The answer is a resounding no. We don't need to curse to take the Lord's name in vain, okay? So, once again, I looked up the definition. What's vain mean? Okay? In order to get what it means here, I had to go all the way down to the fourth instance or definition here. It means without significance, value, or importance, baseless, or worthless. Okay? So when people are taking the Lord's name in vain, they are considering God as without real significance, without value, without importance. He's baseless, and worthless. Right? I don't think so. Now, I don't think that you have to actually use God's true name, which I learned from Ron Daly, that Hebrew scholars have said that God's name, as it's a misnomer, that it's Jehovah. Jehovah actually means Joshua. Okay? That God's name is Yahweh, which actually is four consonants. with the A and the E removed, that it's actually YW, and I think I've lost one of my consonants there, but it's Yahweh. Okay. And Ron Daly, when he preaches, he always refers to as our God the Father as Yahweh. I don't think that you actually have to use his name in order to take his name. What's more popular now is to refer to God the Father as God. Now, we all know in the church, in the body, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. They're the Godhead. But traditionally, we refer to the Father as God. Okay? So, some of the things that just irritate me to death is when people use these examples. Well, thank God. Are they truly thanking God? If so, then awesome. My God. I don't think 99.9% of the time when people say that, they're actually claiming God to be their own. Oh God. You hear this all the time. OMG, used in texts, emails. That, folks, is taking the Lord's name in vain. Or, Jeannie told me some years ago. Now, Jeannie doesn't curse. But some years ago, she was with her mom. And she said, oh, my beep. And her mom said, Jeannie, watch your mouth. And she said, Mom. She said, Jeannie, I know what you were thinking. So even Jeannie's mom thinks that some things can be used to take the Lord's name in vain, even though you're not actually saying it. Okay? Now, we should have the reference to God the Father should be out of reverence. That's almost hard to say. The reference should be out of reverence. Because God is really significant. God does have value. God does have importance. He is not baseless, and he is not worthless. So I would submit that saying God otherwise is in vain. Could be wrong, but this is my personal opinion, and I have the floor right now. So I believe firmly in my heart that we will be accountable for that, because in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 of the New American Standard Bible says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. How can it not be careless if we just have O-G, my G, thank G, fly out of her mouth without truly meaning reverence and importance and value to God the Father? I have another thing that I want to submit to you. Cursing without technically swearing. Now, I told you before, many times since, that I preach on things that I need work on, because it almost like it's like signing my contract. I can't, you know, practice what you preach, the whole thing. So once I've said it in a public setting, I'm held to it. Okay? So we're going to talk about the concept of cursing without technically swearing, and this is a pet peeve of mine. Do we really need to say specific words in order to curse? And the other question is, who was it at some point in history came up with, these are the official curse words, right? What language does God speak? Well, he speaks them all. So do you have to say a specific word in order to curse? I don't think so. Could be wrong, but I don't think so. Now, I would submit to you that swearing or cursing occurs in the mind. Very much like, now this scripture I've got listed here has to do with adultery. Jesus said that if you look on a woman in a lustful manner, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. That's what that verse says, right? No act was done, but yet Jesus said they've committed adultery, right? Jesus said it, it's true. So how hard is it to go one step aside and say, do you have to say a specific word in order to curse? I don't think so. I could be wrong. And we have a lot of what I call one-off words. And I used them this morning. And I didn't even think. I'm like, oh, I'm going to preach on this, and I just use one of those one-off words. Let's go through some of these. Sometimes they start with the first letter of the curse word because we think we're getting away with something. We didn't actually say the word. We said another word. Gosh or golly. Now, I know Gomer Pyle used golly. Golly. Of course, he had so many other syllables in it. I'm not sure how he did that. What's that sound like? You know what it sounds like. Oh my gosh. What else could that be? That's a one-off word. What are some of the others? Darn, dern, or dang. What is that supposed to signify? You've taken the actual specific word out and put in one of these one-off words. How much better is that? How much different are we talking? Some, because people fly with words all over the place in the world. What are some of the others? Heck or what the heck? Right? What could that be? Let me think. Oh, yeah, I know. Happens to begin with the same letter. Shucks, shoot, or here's one I thought I was getting away with, Scheiße, which is German. And it means what you think it means. All right? Are you really getting... You see, if God speaks all languages, and I just said it in German, I may be fooling everybody else, but it doesn't fool God. Right? Now, granted, you can say, oh heck. Maybe that's not. But why come up to that line? Let's go right up to that line, but let's not cross it. Let's go right up to that line, but we didn't cross it. We didn't say the actual word, so I didn't cuss. Maybe, maybe not. Geez, that one's a bad one. Or geez. What do you think that one's supposed to stand for? I even capitalized it. Is that really what we should be saying if we want to be a peculiar people to stand out, to teach them about God? This one's getting a little flippin', frickin', or freaking. You know what that stands for. Are we really sending the right message when we speak like that? I don't think so, folks. And I have used every one of these. I'm not right. I ain't no better than you. Son of a gun. What do you think that's supposed to be? Now, granted, it doesn't begin with the same letter, but you know what that's supposed to stand for. Ticking me off or something else me off. It's not right. It's not right. Samantha's called me on this one. Dad, watch your mouth. And I've just said something else me off. Thank you, honey. Doggone or dadgum. Now, I'm ashamed to say that I've actually said the second one up here in the pulpit, and I am sorry. Because I thought, it's no big deal. Now, my brother, he uses cotton picking. I don't think there's anything wrong with that one. Of course, he's 10 and a half years older than I. He's an old guy. I'm an old guy. I actually said the second one on the phone with my folks, and my mom thought that I said the real thing. Wow. So if it's that close, I dropped my little fuzzy. If it's that close, it probably not should be said. Okay? What is the purpose of saying these things? Are we edifying anyone? Are we educating anyone? What is the purpose of saying stuff that you don't really need to say? It's like when Peter, in the early days, when Peter felt like he had to say something, we're being Peter. Lord, this is good that we're here. Let's build three altars. And God said, Peter, shut up. Listen to my son. Do we really have to say something? Are we being peculiar enough for the world? What about for God? Now, some of these are opinions. You may not feel it. But I wanted to give you something to think about. Because personally, I think we need to watch what we say. I know I do. I do all the time. I could read James every day of the week. Could. So let's wrap this up. In Ecclesiastes, one of the most favorite books of mine in the Bible, written by Solomon, wisest man in the world ever, will ever be, wisest man. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 6, do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? And I think it's not too much of a reach to substitute the words of your voice with of your communication. Because, especially the younger generation, they do more communicating with texting, email, and what's it called, TikTok, and all this other stuff. Okay? Why should God be angry on account of your communication to destroy the work of your hands? Folks, words do matter. They absolutely do. It's how we communicate. Communication happens when the receiver understands the message that is transmitted or intended. Right? The old thing, if a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound? It's actually scientific. It does not make a sound. It makes sound waves. Again, that's splitting hairs. You actually have to have something to receive and interpret the sound waves in order to be sound. So we always said that, but it's true. It does not make a sound. It makes sound waves. And just like I learned from my father, just because you're talking doesn't mean he's understanding. Doesn't even mean he's actually hearing, because he's deaf. Sorry, Dad. But communication only happens when the receiver receives and understands what your intended message was. Is our intended message to really to have people say, why do you speak the way you do? It's an open door, folks. It's the reason why we're here. The reason why we're not here is to work at Frito-Lay or NGS or where these other places are. It's not so that we can get a boat. It's not so we can have a Challenger for almost 3 years. Okay? It's for, this is our judgment time. Not sentencing time. Judgment day is sentencing time. This is our judgment. Are we doing the Great Commission? And I submit to you that if we are not standing apart, but we're blending in, we're not. And if our communication, be it written or spoken, is not standing apart, then we are not being the peculiar people that 1 Peter through the Holy Spirit has told us to be. Okay? Do we communicate in a way for the world to ask, why? Why do you do that? Why don't you even, I haven't even heard you say anything like that. Why? Why is that? Tell me. It's an open door, folks. But if you haven't given your life to Jesus, you're not standing a part of the world. You are still in the world. Now's your opportunity. You can become part of the church. And you can go to the assembly with the church. Folks, if you have any need, be it you strayed away and you have had issues that has taken you away from God, or if you haven't even accepted Jesus as your Savior, I'd ask you to, whatever your need is, before you leave this building, please make it known as together we stand and sing.